Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Is God's will elusive? Does he try to make it hard to find? As the new year dawns, what lies ahead in the plan of God? The best advice, take one step at a time. As we're learning, God's will is a series of small events that ultimately take us where he wants us to go. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we again shine a lamp on the road ahead. Here is Dr. Lutzer with part two of Just Let God Lead.
The point is that David kept asking, and Saul, on the other hand, it only says once that Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not hear him. Because, you see, Saul was living in disobedience. He was into his own agenda. He wanted God now to come along and to help him in his own rebellion, and God didn't hear him. So, interestingly, the very next verse says that he went then, and he inquired of the sorceress. You remember, he went to this witch at Endor. And I thought yesterday, as I was looking at that, that's a reason why many people are into the New Age movement today. That's why so many people read the horoscopes. It's because they pray to God and they think, well, you know, God isn't listening. God does not hear them. That's true. They are not coming to God in the name of Christ. They are not coming to God on their own terms. And so God is silent and the heavens are silent. And so they turn to all of these other occult forms of guidance, which God, incidentally, abhors. Well, what does it say? It says, ask. Why is it that we don't ask? Two reasons. Number one, we think in advance that we know what the will of God is. I've often thought that. I've just thought, well, this is the will of God. This seems like a reasonable decision. And it turned out that it was quite unreasonable. The other thing, and I think that now we're getting to the heart of the matter, is the reason that we often do not ask is because we fear that God is going to actually give us an answer that does not agree with what we really want to do. We would rather not ask. What's the most important decision that you could ever make in life? It is whether or not you become a Christian. What is the second most important decision? It is whom you marry. That's the second most important decision. Now, it's interesting that in the process of time, when you do some marriage counseling and you try to help couples solve their problems, I've sometimes asked them a question which you can't ask unless you ask in the right way, unless you've built a relationship and unless you have really gotten close to the situation, because you don't want to just ask a question like this. But I've sometimes asked people later on in reflection, did you really pray about your decision? Did you ask and give God a good, sane, decent chance to break you up? See, unless you do that, you're not really asking. You're only pretending to ask. Here are some of the answers as I remember them. No, we didn't. I felt uneasy about it, but I had invested so much in the relationship, I couldn't back out. Here's somebody else. No, I didn't ask because I assumed that because she was a Christian, it would work out all right. And then here's the real winner here. Yes, I did ask. I didn't have peace about the decision, but I prayed until I did. I want to tell you something today. Peace is only one part of the puzzle of the will of God. And if you really want to do something and you're determined to it, you can pray yourself into peace. Even the devil will give it to you if you want it bad enough. I've seen people do some very foolish things because they had peace about it. They have disregarded some good counsel and they've thrown it all out and they said, well, I have peace. Watch that peace. Because it's only one piece of the puzzle. Now you say, well, what do you do then if you didn't pray about it? Well, guess what? God has a whole brand new will for you. Those of you who never prayed about whom you were to marry and now you're married, smile. God has a whole new will for you, and that is to be faithful and to see him work a will within your marriage. Because you see, we have to get over this idea that the will of God is somehow this path that we must tread very, very carefully. And should we ever fall to one side or the other, or should we ever take a wrong path when we come to the fork in the road, that God suddenly gives up on us and says, well, you know, they've taken this wrong path and there's nothing I can do with them now. No. After you take the wrong path and you begin to submit to God, the asphalt under your feet turns out to be the will of God. God has as many possibilities as there are messes in this world. Don't we say serve a great God? In fact, I don't care where you are at today, if you are willing to submit to God and do whatever He wants you to do, no matter whether it is a mess of somebody else's making or your making, today you can look into the mirror and say, I am doing the will of God. That's right. And we'll explain how that is in just a moment. But Jesus says, first of all, ask. Have you asked God for guidance? Have you asked, telling Him that no matter what He shows you, you're going to do? Secondly, seek, and you shall find. And how do we seek? We seek through the Scriptures. We seek God through the Scriptures. Beyond the sacred page, I see the Lord. Now, when we begin to search the Scriptures, by the way, we suddenly discover it is filled with references to what God's will is. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's something that you can do today. You don't have to wait for a light in the sky. You don't need a revelation. You don't need a day timer for that. You submit yourself to God. You pull yourself onto that altar, and then you stay there. And if you crawl off, you crawl back onto it. How do you like this? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. I'm convinced we will never overcome temptation unless we give thanks for it and see God's hand in it as an opportunity to test our loyalty. The giving of thanks transforms the way in which we see reality. Now, there's the will of God that you can do today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is what I quoted, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. Now, there is something that is the will of God that is clear and unambiguous. And here's the point now. If we are willing to walk in those areas that God has revealed, He will give us guidance in those areas that He has not revealed. You walk in the light and God will give you more light. You walk in this light and God will give you the ability and the wisdom to make those decisions about which the Bible has nothing directly to say. So we seek God through the Word and then we wait on God. My soul, wait thou only on God, for my expectation is from Him. We wait on God with the full expectation that He is going to give us guidance and leadership, and He will show us the way in whatever way He chooses to do that. And then you know what we discover? When we begin to seek, we suddenly see the will of God entirely different. No longer is the will of God simply making the right decision, but it is the right devotion. No longer is it this mysterious path. Suddenly, the will of God becomes a person, namely our relationship with God, and that becomes the important factor in our decisions. And we begin to see that knowing the will of God is basically, at root, knowing God. Knowing God. And so we seek. We seek. And then we knock. And I suppose that Jesus, I'm sure that Jesus was still thinking about us knocking to the gates of heaven. And we keep knocking. And we knock and we knock. Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, which incidentally is going to be available to be purchased in a new English translation tonight, as we learn about Bunyan, I believe it is there. He says that when Christian was knocking on the gate, there was a dog barking. You've had that experience. You know, you've come to a mansion and you'd like to think that this is where your friend lives, or you're looking for some kind of guidance or direction or something, and you feebly begin to knock, and your knees are knocking because you're scared, and then all that you need to do is to hear this wild sounding dog come running out, and you know, you're just terrified. You know, that's the way the devil does it. We come before God and we begin to knock and we hear all of these voices and there's all this anguish and there's all this opposition and there are all these questions and there are all these doubts. It's the dog barking. But if you continue to knock, the owner comes to the door, and as soon as the owner comes to the door, the dog backs away and minds his business. The owner says, shh, and the dog goes, shh, whatever that means in dog language. And you discover that it was worth knocking. That's the way it is when we pray. All hell seems to come loose. All of the reasons as to why we shouldn't be praying come to mind. When you're praying, if you're like I am, you sometimes have to keep a notepad, because it is then that everything comes to mind that you have to do. Anything that you have forgotten in the last week suddenly begins to surface. And what you need to do is to write it down so it no longer bothers you, or pray about it. Pray about every distraction that you have in prayer. Give every distraction that you have to God. So you keep knocking. But I'd like to extend this and say that you not only knock now in the presence of God, you begin to knock in terms of opportunity. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, the Lord is speaking to the church in Philadelphia. And he says, I am the one who opens doors, and when I open them, nobody can close them. And when I close them, nobody can open them. And it's a door of opportunity. And so you begin to pursue various avenues. Are you inclined to be a nurse? Then you begin to search out nursing, and you begin to move in that direction, fully telling the Lord that if you're going the wrong way, he has every right to stop you. And when you live that way, he will stop you. I've often made decisions like that. I've often said to myself, you know, Lord, I'm going to choose to do this. This is what I'm planning to do. But if I'm wrong, you let me know. And God has brought all kinds of roadblocks into my life to give me guidance. And he will do the same for you. I only mention that you might know that God is faithful if we seek the wisdom for that guidance. Do you want to be an accountant? Aren't you thankful that there are people in this world who want to be accountants? I thank God for them, because each of them must be a very, very unique person. You want to do that? You pursue that. You believe that God might be leading you to some remote part of the world as a missionary? You begin to investigate missions. You begin to knock. You begin to seek opportunities. You begin to send out applications. You become active where you are. And God will begin to give you guidance and leadership, because he doesn't want you to just spend the rest of your life in this no man's land of, I don't know what in the world I'm supposed to be doing. Now, there are a couple of comments that I want to make. The first is this, that when we do this, we should do it persistently and continually. In Greek, ask, seek, and knock are present tense. And Greek scholars tell us that what it really means is you ask and you go on asking. You seek and you keep seeking. You knock and you keep knocking. And it's a continuous thing. Every single day you begin to say, Lord, today I want to do your will, and I seek your guidance, and I ask you to lead me, and I want to do what you want me to do. And it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a habit. I was reading yesterday where somebody said that he didn't seal an envelope without breathing a prayer, and he didn't get a glass of water without breathing a prayer, and if you ride the L, you shouldn't get onto it without breathing at least two prayers. And all the way along the line, we live a life of dependence. Every day is a new day to say, God, here I am, what wilt thou have me to do? So it's continual. Secondly, I want you to know that even though God may not give you what you want, he's going to give you what is best. Let's look at the next verses of the text. Jesus said, is there any man who, if his son were to ask him for a piece of bread, would he give him a stone? Now, you don't understand that verse unless you realize that there are sometimes little stones that look like little loaves of bread. You've seen nice round stones. And there are sometimes some fish that look a little bit like some snakes. So Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, it's there in the text. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, listen to this. How much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good? Give what is good to those that ask him. Now, the reason often we don't want God's will is because we don't believe that God is good. That's the devil's lie. That's what he used for it with Adam and Eve there in the garden. He said, a good God would never restrict you like this. And so he blinds their eyes to the hundreds of trees that they could eat from, and he concentrates on the one that they couldn't eat from and said, a good God would never do this to you. And today the devil does the same thing and says, a good God will never let you do what's going to make you happy and free. If you really want to do what's best for you, you have to bolt out of his control and you have to do your own thing. Listen, that is a lie and that is nonsense. As a father, I would never give my child a stone if one of our children had asked for bread. But you know, there are times when we do that unknowingly, because sometimes you and I can't tell the difference between the stone and the piece of bread. But God will never do that. That's what the text says. You see, God knows the difference between a stone and bread, and he will never give you a stone when you ask for bread. He will never give you something that is bad for you. If you ask, you seek, and you knock. Doesn't mean it's always going to work out pretty. It doesn't mean that God comes along and he takes all of our rose bushes and removes the thorns and just lets us be with the roses and the beautiful smell that they might have. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I've already told you that the will of God is sometimes difficult. There was a seminary, a young man who wanted to attend seminary in America, and he left Nigeria. He left a good job there where they wanted to promote him in the company, in a land with a lot of poverty, but he had wealth. And he said no to it because God was giving him this strong impression that he was to come and to study in the United States of America. And he came to Dallas Seminary and he died while a student there. The first time a student, an international student, has ever died while being in seminary. Now he has his wife and six kids in America. Can we look at that and say, well, you know, that was a foolish decision. God didn't guide him. No, my friend, looked at from the standpoint of eternity. No question about it. That's what was best. That's what was best. But God sees it differently than we do. And if we are evil and sinners, and if we know how to give good things to our children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? Now, have you ever put God to the test? Have you ever asked him? I told you that when you left here, you're going to know what to do. Well, you already know it. I hope that you have the verbs underlined in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I can't tell you specifically God's will, but I can tell you that if you ask and you seek and you knock, the promise is God will give you something good. He is willing to lead those who sign a blank check. But that's where the rub comes. Now, there's another category of people here today. Some of you do not know Christ as your Savior. I can tell you God's will right now. You don't have to say, well, you know, I don't really know what God wants me to do. Jesus said to the people of his day, this is the will of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There's God's will now. You can't leave here and say, you know, I'm confused about God's will. There it is. This is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Remember this. The issue never, never is to overcome God's reluctance. We just need to get out of the way and let him guide. Let him guide. Perhaps that's the emphasis in today's message. We let him do the guiding, and guide he will, if we come with open arms and an open heart, asking and seeking and knocking and trusting. And the promise from the lips of Christ himself is when you do that, he'll give you something good and not something bad. And if you will, let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you today that many of us have experienced your guidance, and hundreds of people are present today who could right now talk about your faithfulness in guiding their lives. Many others are confused because they have very important decisions to make. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you shall show them that you've not abandoned them, you have not left them, but that you stand ready to give them guidance. Grant us that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, my friend, I think that God is much more willing to lead us than we are to accept his leading. I believe that God would love to have his way in our lives, but we sometimes put up those roadblocks, and as a result of that, we find ourselves in a situation that is really of our own making. And that's why I wanted you to listen to this message, Let God Lead, because he will. If only we are willing to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I do want your will above everything else. And as I mentioned, one thing we know for sure, based on the words of Jesus, is that those of you who are listening who have never trusted Christ as Savior, it is the will of God that you believe on Jesus. And I can't help but think that there are many people for whom this broadcast was intended. You wondered about the way in which God leads us, and now you know that it's come down to an issue of whether or not you are willing to believe and to trust Christ and to believe on him whom he has sent. I want you to do that right now. For those of you who are listening who have trusted Christ as Savior, you've believed on him. God wants to direct us. And I've discovered in my life it often happens unconsciously. I make decisions and I don't understand their significance. And later on, it begins to all make sense. God is leading me, not because I see a light in the sky, but as we yield, it's amazing how often the decisions that we make that we may even wonder about turn out to be his will, his plan, and his purpose. God bless you, my friend.
2015, a blank slate so far. We've no idea what's coming or what we should do when it does come.
This elusive thing that we keep calling the will of God. Don't you wish that at the beginning of every year, God would send us a day timer with every day laid out?
Sure we do, but that's not going to happen.
But you know, I think that God even has something better than that, though it does require some faith. But oh, how we wish that he would just come down from heaven and say, this is the will of God.
We know this much. America is facing its worst economy in decades. Terror threats are increasing, and fear is sweeping the globe. We need, more than ever, to just let God lead.
God is willing to guide us. He really is willing to guide us. I know that that's hard to accept because we've all been in situations in which it is as if God has folded his hands in heaven and says, you've got four options, I dare you to choose the right one.
Just let God lead is Erwin Lutzer's beacon of light into the new year. And this message on CD is our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you write, include a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. The glorified Jesus spoke these words, telling the Apostle John what was yet to come. Our greatest need is a future after death. Next time on Running to Win, let's set our eyes on the future Jesus makes possible for all who believe. Join us then for The Keeper of the Keys. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.